The portion of scripture, as I dealt with it last week in Luke in chapter 7 and Luke in chapter 8, if you'll remember, I did some talking about women in ministry and women and how Jesus used them, and women and how that they have a special place in God's kingdom in regards to the things that take place. And it kind of runs countercultural to where our society is this day. But as we looked at that, I was thinking, do I want to go past this or I want to keep on moving? The next portion, as I'm dealing with this, this is a synopsis. We're doing a harmony of the Gospels right now. What I mean by that is we're taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're saying, okay, what event happened in each book, and can we figure out the order in which they happened? And then basically, there's a pretty good consensus out there of scholars of this happened, then this happened, then this happened, and this happened. And that's where we've been going. The next thing that's supposed to be on the agenda would be the thought of the unpardonable sin. And you stop and think, oh, what's that all about? Well, we're not going to do that today. Okay, we'll come back next week and we'll deal with that. But today, as we deal with this, I want to go back to the story again that we dealt with last week in Luke in chapter 7 and deal with, I think, as a very, very important thought that we need to understand. Probably man's greatest need is forgiveness. Forgiveness between one another, but more than that, forgiveness from God. God has no reason to forgive us, but he does. We have no reason to forgive God, ever, because God is perfect. And everything that God does is right, it's just, it's true. We may not understand all the details behind it. You know, we don't understand why some people get cancer and other people don't. We don't understand why some people are richer and other people are poorer. We don't understand some of those things, but it does cause us to know and understand that the fact that God looks at all mankind and he does help mankind. But as we stop and we look at these thoughts here, Jesus is beginning a Galilean ministry that brought him in contact with a questionable person in the eyes of those present. Jesus comes in contact with a prostitute. Okay? And if a prostitute came in and did the things to any man in this church that this prostitute did to Jesus, we would step back. We would begin to feel uncomfortable. We would wonder what's going on. And so when we think about those thoughts here, Jesus comes into this situation here, and I think it's interesting how he approaches this and what takes place here. And that's what I wanted to share this morning, the lessons in forgiveness from an unlikely person. This woman enters this public arena and begins to touch the feet of Jesus, and eyes begin to open in amazement, and thoughts begin to flow as to the actions of this woman and Jesus. What does Jesus do to teach all those present about forgiveness? It's interesting that this woman admitted that she was a sinner. The way she came in, as we look at Luke, and we'll look through the story here, how she comes in and at his feet, she comes there and all of a sudden she's weeping and she's crying, and her tears, literally says her tears were like rain as they dripped from her face onto the feet of Jesus. And then she did something that was socially unacceptable at that time. She let her hair down. And she cleaned his feet with her hair. And then she kisses his feet over and over and over again. And then she takes some very, very expensive perfume. Some believe that maybe some of this perfume that those people had in those days would cost them a year's wages. And she breaks it open and she anoints the feet of Jesus. And there's a religious leader there, and he looks, and he watches, and there's a distaste, and there's a scorn there. And he stops, and he thinks to himself, if this man truly was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And he wouldn't have her touching him. And then Jesus said, Simon, let me share a story with you. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, he read my thoughts. He read my thoughts. And as we watch this and we see this here and we see what's taking place, then the Lord himself, he says, I've got somewhat in verse number 40 to say. And he said, Master, say on. And there was a certain creditor in verse 41 of Luke chapter 7, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Some of your Bibles have the word denarius. Denarius was a full day's wage. One day's wage. And so we have a lender here giving a loan to somebody who asked for 500 denarius, or basically 500 days wages, or a year and a half, a little over a year and a half of wages, and one who wanted 50 days wages, or 50 denarius. And when they both had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And all of a sudden, we find Christ here dealing with this religious leader and talking to this religious leader and putting him on the spot. And he's got this woman who's been anointing his feet and weeping over his feet and washing his feet with her tears. And he's reclined at a table, and they're eating a meal together. That's how they ate meals at that time. And how do you deal with this? But forgiveness, he said, who gets more love? Because he forgave them both. Mahatma Gandhi said, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. And, you know, for what it's worth, it's interesting that secular writers write that. There is no love without forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness without love. Bryant McGill. Ravi Zacharias, apologist, said this: one of the most staggering truths of the scriptures is to understand that we do not earn our way to heaven. Works have a place, but as a demonstration of having received God's forgiveness, not as a badge of merit of having earned it. We find that it's there because of love. D.L. Moody said, the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. We live in a day and we live in a time where people, generally speaking, don't feel like they're that bad. We do something in our lives that Paul said is not too smart. Paul said, do not compare yourselves among yourselves, for those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why do we do that? We do that generally to make ourselves feel better. We look at somebody else, and we see that person, and as we see that person, we say, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't act that way, so I pat myself on the back this morning. And Paul says, you know, when you do stuff like that, you're not wise. Because if you and I take and compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, there's no padding on our backs. And what was happening here in this situation was this Pharisee was saying, does he know what kind of woman this is? And, I live righteously, I tithe, I'm at the synagogue, I fast three times a week, and he's setting himself up for, look at me and look at her. And because of that, all of a sudden, there's this kind of a tension that begins to build in this situation. And as all of us look at this in the world around us today, the thought is, I'm not that bad. Yeah, I did this or I did that, but I'm not like that person. And we can always, always point to somebody that's worse than us. We can always find somebody in jail, somebody in history, somebody in our society, in our town, or whatever. We can always say they're worse than us. And so we feel better about ourselves. And Jesus is here taking this woman, this prostitute, who had received forgiveness. We'll see that in just a moment. Who had received forgiveness. And he's comparing her to this Pharisee. And this Pharisee is all of a sudden, And Jesus said, wait a minute. We need forgiveness. That's mankind's greatest need. Lessons in forgiveness from an unlikely person, a prostitute. The need for forgiveness, number one. The Lord's there talking to them, and she's kissing his feet, and she's doing this, and he says, I've got a story. Which one did he forgive? He forgave them both. Which one will love him more? You go down a little bit further. And he talks about the idea of verse number 48. Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Forgiveness was important. The need for forgiveness. We have to stop. And in this day and age, I think we have to reestablish again some basic principles about mankind. I like this verse. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. And it says this: not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Not a single person on the earth. This is Solomon writing this. And as Solomon, the man of greatest wisdom that the scriptures write about, says, there's not a single person on earth who is always good and never sins. So we set a precedent here. All of us sin. There's a New Testament corollary to that verse. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth, or the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. Many of you know verse 9 very quickly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But John was writing and says, if we think that we have not sinned, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in truth. Well, I didn't murder anybody. I didn't commit this or do that or do the other thing. But all of a sudden, but what about the sin of pride in your own heart? That we begin to say, well, I'm not like that, and I'm not like that person. I didn't do that. And all of a sudden, the sin of pride has risen itself within our being. And those things that people can't see are still sins in the sight of God, remembering that Satan himself was cast out of heaven because of pride. And so what we have here is we see the need for forgiveness, and it's not us forgiving one another, it's us and God. And this is where Jesus is taking this morning. As we look at this, David wrote this in Psalm 51 and verse number 4. David is considered in Scripture, he's recorded in the book of Acts and also in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart. But we know the story here, many do. Psalm 51 is David's great psalm that says, God, I am sorry. And in that psalm, this verse, against you and you alone have I sinned. What's he saying at this point? He sinned with Bathsheba. He saw her on the rooftop, taking a bath. He goes, I want her. Brought her in, was immoral with her. She got pregnant. And so what's he try to do? He tries to bring her husband back home from the battle. Bring him home from the battlefield. Soldier coming back from the battlefield. Hey, Uriah, go see your wife. And Uriah says, mm-mm. My soldiers are on the battlefield. I'm not going to go and pleasure myself with my wife and spend time with her when they're out there fighting battles. And David couldn't get him to go. And she's pregnant. He's trying to cover up her pregnancy to make it look like it was Uriah who was the father. And so what's the story? So David sends Uriah back with a note to Joab, the commander, and says, put Uriah at the hottest part of the battle. And then when in the hottest part of the battle, withdraw the troops. And Joab did that, and Uriah was murdered. He was killed in battle. And Joab sent the note back to David, says, it's done. And for a year, David struggled with this issue. And finally, God broke him, and he surrendered his will to God, and he writes Psalm 51, and he says, man, here's how I was, and when I hid this sin, my bones roared within me, and I was troubled within me. And David makes this comment. Here's all these people. There's Bathsheba. There's a child that dies. There's Uriah the Hittite. There's his leadership in the nation. But what's David say about sin? He says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. What's that saying? Mankind's greatest need, no matter what the sin may be, is always a sin against a righteous, holy God, first and foremost. First and foremost. Every time we do something wrong like that, it's a sin against God Almighty. So what happens? We need his forgiveness. We need his forgiveness. And David pens this after this horrible sin. And he pens this and he says, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. Well, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about the child that died? What about all the other people that were involved in that? David said, first and foremost, I have sinned against God. And for us to stop and realize, when the idea of forgiveness in our lives begins with mankind's need to be forgiven by a God that he has said to God in the heavens, I'll do it my way. And the moment we say we do it my way is a moment that we have stepped back from a God who said, hey, wait a minute. Would you do it my way? And Eve said no. Adam said no. And mankind has said no. And for us to stop and to realize, mankind is in need of forgiveness. What's Romans 6 and 23? Very familiar verse for many people in here. He says, but the wages of sin, the payment for sin, I've sinned against God, the payment for sin is death. And this death is not annihilation, disappearing. It's eternal death. We find that in other parts of Scripture. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as Jesus is here at this point, I brought these verses for us this morning for us to understand that each and every one of us has a need of God's forgiveness first and foremost in our lives. No matter how good we may think we are, how good we have lived a life, there are still things in regards to the face of a perfect, holy God that are wrong. Why? Because he's perfect and we're not. And so as David wrote that in Psalm 51, and as Luke is writing this here about this story, it's almost like Luke is crafting this in a certain way of the artist of unfolding this picture. And what a picture he is unfolding here. And you think in your mind of what's taking place, and they're at this meal, and there's all these people that are here at this point. And here comes this woman and steps in the background here, and all of a sudden his feet are back here, and she just kneels down, and she is weeping. She is broken. And it's interesting for us to understand something, too. This was not her first exposure with Jesus, probably. It couldn't have been. Let me ask you women something. How many of you have gone into a room and heard about a guy and thought about it and all of a sudden say, wow, and just fall down broken before him and be weeping? Yeah, some of the little girls nowadays might have some of these guys that are out there, but not this type of situation. Not this type of... You remember the days of the Beatles, how the girls, and they're passing out and all this kind of stuff. You know, I remember those videos and stuff like that. We don't do that stuff. And here's this woman coming to Jesus. And some have wondered, how did she get to this point? And remember a few weeks back, I talked about the harmony of the Bible, how that we're tracing the story. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30 was probably the next event that happened prior to this time. And what are those verses? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble. And my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And for us to stop and realize, did she hear that? And did she realize, man, my life is a wreck. My life is so terrible. I hate myself. I hate what I'm doing. In that day, women that were single, they didn't have much recourse in regards to providing for their needs. And some women, this is the way they did it. If you didn't have a family group around you, you were in poverty. But this woman that was here, and she was struggling. And she all of a sudden heard Jesus. And heard his message and heard his story. And Jesus finds her at his feet. Why? Because she had responded sometime prior to this moment to his words of forgiveness and his words of strength and his words of comfort and his words of love. And she would finally be able to say, I don't need to find love from these other men. I don't need to find acceptance. God will meet my needs. And so we find her then coming to this very moment. But then what we find in regards to forgiveness is we got the need for forgiveness, but we find the grace of forgiveness. What do I mean by that? As I shared with you here earlier, as you look at it here, in verse 40 and 41 and 42, you have this little story, this little parable that he says. And as you find this in verse number 2, and it says, and frankly, he forgave them both. He forgave them both. The lender forgave both debtors. One owed 50, one owed 500. So they both had to see forgiveness. But as I shared with you before, and then in verse number 48, look there, and he said on her, thy sins are forgiven. Those are actually two different words in the Greek language. And without knowing that or looking at it, without studying it, you would not really pick that up. Some of your Bibles have in that first one there where her sins were forgiven, her sins were canceled. But the word that's used there in the original language that can be translated as forgiven also has the word behind it in its makeup is the word charis. And we say, well, what does that mean? It means grace. It means grace. For somebody to forgive requires grace in their hearts and their lives. And when the verse says here in verse number 41 and 42, and they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The lender said, out of the grace of my heart, I'll forgive you of your 50, I'll forgive you of your 500. And forgiveness can only happen when the person who has been wronged will graciously step forward and say, it's over. It's over. And as you and I stop and think about the grace of forgiveness, you think of the interpersonal types of forgiveness that need to happen. And say, for instance, you've been wronged by somebody. For you to forgive them is going to require what? Grace. It's going to require something that's different. It's going to require something that's deep. It's going to require something that's beyond who you are, beyond whom I am. And when we have been wronged, it takes a graciousness on us, on our part, to look at a person and say, you know, what you did, and we're not admitting that what they did wasn't wrong. It was wrong. We admit it was wrong. But for us to be able to forgive them requires a work of God's grace in our hearts and our lives to be able to say, I forgive you. But so is the same when God forgives us. It's all of His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. When you and I receive forgiveness from God, it's because God has reached down with His gracious hand and extended that forgiveness to us. Mankind's greatest need is to be graciously forgiven by the Creator of the universe. And here was this woman. Didn't have a good reputation whatsoever. And yet, Jesus is saying, she's forgiven. And Jesus turns around and he looks at this gentleman here, this Pharisee, this religious leader, and says, hey, let's talk about this for a moment. You think you're much better than she is. And as he told the story, the Pharisee began to say, whoa, he's talking about me. Here's a woman who needed 500, you know, if you want to say $500 of grace. And here's me, I need $50 of grace, but you know what? We both need grace. We both need grace. It's kind of like the idea of drowning. If you're in 500 feet of water and you're drowning, what happens if you get to 50 feet of water? You still drown. Okay? You're still going to go up and down and up and down. You're going down. The issue behind the story was, yes, there is a love that's shown, but the premise here is this. It doesn't matter if it's 500 feet of water, 50 feet of water, you're still going to drown, and you need the grace of God's forgiveness in your life. And I need the grace of God's forgiveness in my life. But you know what happens in our lives is the very fact that we sometimes look at that and say, well, but I'm not that bad. I still need, in front of a perfect, holy God, the grace of His forgiveness. The grace of His forgiveness. And as we find this taking place here, we find in this situation, number two or number three here, the responses to forgiveness. The responses, mankind's responses to forgiveness. They're both needing forgiveness. 50, 500, it doesn't matter. But they both see, we find something here that she demonstrates. Let's look at this here and see what's going on. And the Lord asked Simon and said this, they're both forgiven and they had nothing to pay, neither one of them. He forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him more. Will love him more. Simon answered and he says, I suppose, and you see this here, you know he's getting his back to the wall. He's trying, well, okay, I probably the guy who owes 500. And the Lord said, you're right, you're right. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, it's interesting, here's Simon, and here's the woman back here yet, and she's working on his feet, and she's weeping, and she's crying, and there's Simon, and all of a sudden he turns around and he looks at her. And he says, hey, Simon, hey, see this woman? Yeah, everybody saw her. When she walked in, they knew it right away who this was and what was going on. See this woman? I entered into your house and gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since that time. And we say no kiss. It's still customary today in the Middle East. Men to men, a kiss on each cheek is kind of like cheek to cheek type thing. This is not something bad or weird or strange or anything like that. It's just custom at that time, okay? And wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman says, kiss my feet. My head with no oil you did anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with this ointment, this perfume. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. Now, as you look at this here and you see what's happening here, the response to forgiveness, number one, is this, should be love. Should be love. If you've been forgiven a debt, how do you feel? I remember a couple years ago, two of my kids, Josh and Candace, all of a sudden one day they got this note from the bank for a student loan. The student loan was, I think, $15,000. But they got this note from the bank and said, can you come up with three? If you come up with three, we'll forgive all 15. That doesn't happen often. It was the end of, the bank was trying to cover some, get some tax write-off probably and stuff like that. And out of the blue, this is what happened to the kids. They paid three and 15 was eliminated. How do you think they felt? Wow. Generally, you don't sign banks doing stuff like that. They just want more money, you know, and they want to get you further and further into debt. Right, honey? Oh, no. Okay. All right. So what's going on here? And what happens? My kids were just overwhelmed. Wow, 15,000 eliminated because I came up with three. That's a good deal. Same with us in forgiveness. And what he's saying here is this. There are people who have lived lives that are pretty bad. They're pretty dark. And they find the forgiveness of God. And what happens in their hearts and their lives? Wow. And God saves them from their sin, and there's a release of the guilt, and there's a release of the angst, there's a release of the fear, there's a release of the worry, the concern, the care, and it's all like they've been freed. And how do they respond to a God who does something like that? Number one, love. How do we respond? How should we respond in regards to God's forgiveness? Love. Now, in the scriptures here, we do find that there's a phrase there that gets a little bit difficult. And as you look at that here, verse 46 and 47, he's anointing the head and anointing the feet. 47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, what are we talking about here? This scripture here, and some of your Bibles have it interpreted that way, some of them don't. Some people have taken that verse and says, forgiveness is based upon love. Her love for God. But what we find when you study that, and you have to study that, you have to do some digging in regards to that, is that there's like an ellipsis there. What's an ellipsis? Ellipsis is a type of thing, you remember in the days of grammar, three dots, dot, 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 you got a thought, dot, 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 and sometimes you leave it open-ended because you know what's coming next. Sometimes you have a thought, dot, 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 then another thought that follows. This is what's happening here. This is an ellipsis type thought this way. He says this, for her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Dot, dot, dot. Yeah. And she loved him for forgiving. She was not forgiven because she loved Jesus or loved his message. She loved him because of the forgiveness. And we have to go back also to the story here. The story that Jesus made at this point was this. They were both forgiven. That's the first point. And because of forgiveness, who is going to love more? This is not a thought of, if I love God enough, he'll forgive me. Doesn't happen that way. Why? Because we can't love God enough. He's infinite. We are finite. We want to love God more. I hope you do, and I hope I do. And there are times when I say to God, God, let me love you more. Let me sense in my heart, my spirit. Like this woman that was here, she came before Jesus and she loved him so much. What did she do? She cried the whole time. The emotion got so big and welled up within her. She just couldn't stop crying. In fact, it says she was pouring rains of tears. Lord, I want to sense that in my heart sometimes. God, I got it intellectually right here. Got it up in my head. But I want to feel it in my heart. And she was forgiven, not because she loved, but the love was a response to the forgiveness. And that's important to keep in mind, because all of a sudden that would mean if we don't love God enough, we're not going to be forgiven. Not true. Because none of us can love God enough. But God loves us so much that he gave his only son to die on a cross, coming up now Easter, to die on a cross to save us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins. And so the response is here to forgiveness. Number two, humility. When you and I have been forgiven by a holy God, here's this woman here, forgiven by Jesus Christ, and we're forgiven by a holy God, what should be? Where do we find her? At the feet of Jesus, clinging to his feet, to his ankles, in a position of humility and humbleness. That smacks of misogynists all over the place in this day's age. No woman should be at the feet of any man in humility, wiping his feet with her hair. And at this time, this is what happened. This was the way they showed a humbleness. People bowed before the king. They bowed before the ruler. What do people do even in Catholicism when they meet the Pope? They kiss the ring. They bow before the Pope and they kiss the ring. It's a sign of humility and humbleness before the one who heads the Catholic Church. And the response to forgiveness, as she responded to Jesus Christ, was humility. If you and I come before our Lord and say, we need to be forgiven, and then we step back and we stop and say, yeah, all right, I just got a little bit more pat on my back. Nah, doesn't work. Doesn't work. There's a brokenness. There's a humbleness in our lives. There's a sacrifice in our lives. Why? She took this ointment. She took this perfume. Maybe costing her a year's work before she found the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And she sacrificed it to him. Something that she could have kept for herself, something that she would have been good for her, she took it and she poured it not on his head, but on his feet. There was sacrifice. When you and I understand the forgiveness of God in our life, there will be a sense in our own life of, wow, what can I do for you? Now that I have been forgiven, what can I do for you? That's how it works. We live in a day and age that stops, and we often believe, if I do, then I'll be forgiven. But God doesn't work that way. He says, there's nothing you can do to earn my forgiveness. Just receive it. Just receive it. But once we receive his forgiveness and we understand what he has done for us, then our natural inclination should be, wow, what can I do now? The works follow the salvation. The salvation doesn't follow the works. Let's just remember something, folks. When God got into the fray of things here, it was all about Him, not about us. And He forgave us, and there's nothing we can do to earn His forgiveness. He extends His grace to us. He extends His love to us. He extends His mercy to us, and He says, "What are you going to respond or not?" You know what? A lot of people don't respond. They don't respond. And how did she respond? With sacrifice. With sacrifice. She came to Him and, wow, a year's wages. Jesus, here it is. Here it is. You ready to take a paycheck for a year? Just give it back to God? I got bills to pay. Yeah, so do you. But what she did was basically could have taken a year's wages and gave it right to Jesus, just poured it on His feet. When you and I understand the forgiveness that comes from the God of the universe, there won't be anything that'll stand in our way of doing what we can because of His forgiveness toward us and our love toward Him. There's boldness. There's boldness. What did she do? What did this gal do? She walks into where all these men were, all these religious leaders. She was walking into the snake pit, the lion's den. Whoa, what are you doing here? She knew. And you know what? It didn't bother her one bit, and she didn't care. She wasn't going to let anything stop her getting to the feet of Jesus. Why? Because all of a sudden, because what He did for her, she wanted to respond back in that way. And there was going to be nobody in no way get in her way of serving her Lord. And there was a boldness about this woman because she understood the forgiveness that came from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Simon was blind to what was going on. She wasn't. She wasn't. And so we find that these responses to that forgiveness that was afforded to her is the same responses that we ought to be in our own lives when we stop and realize that God saves us, He forgives us, and He grants us life eternal, heaven. But what do we find next? The extent of forgiveness. What do we mean by that? Look at that, and Jesus was talking there, talking to Simon, and he made a comment. Verse 47, he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many." Now let me ask you something. It's almost like rubbing salt in a wound. Yeah, I know Jesus. I know what kind of woman I was. I know some of these men in this room. But the extent of the forgiveness, Jesus said, which were many, were completely forgiven. And what happens here, this is the interesting thought here, because now there's a different Greek word here. And the different Greek word that Jesus uses at this point is the concept of what does forgiveness provide. It means to wipe the slate clean, to forgive the debt completely. It was a term that was used in the banking industry at that time of somebody taking the debt and saying, okay, you don't have to pay anything else. So the first time that he talked about forgiveness, it dealt with the graciousness of the one doing the forgiving, the graciousness of God to forgive us. But now it talks about what that grace has done for us. It's taken my slate of things, your slate of things, your life and your picture, and He says, you know what? Clean. Done. All the bad things that you may have done, clean. Forgiveness. The extent. All of it. All of it. And as Jesus is here with this woman and with this quote-unquote religious leader, He's saying, Simon, she's got it together. You don't. In fact, every man that she ever slept with, I don't see it anymore. It's gone. Every man that she may have drugged and taken his money anyhow, gone. The sinfulness of her life, gone. Because that's what forgiveness is all about. Your past, when you experience the forgiveness of God, gone. He says, I will remember them no more. God cannot forget your sin because he's God. But you know what he does? He chooses not to remember your sin anymore. What does the scripture say? He says, I will put my sins behind the back, my back. I can't get there. My bones don't turn as much anymore. As far as the east is from the west, gone. And the extent of the forgiveness is complete. It doesn't mean that we don't continue to sin some. But our desire is, I don't want to do this anymore. And the desire for this woman was no more. And Jesus looked at her, and the extent of the forgiveness was complete. The slate was wiped clean. The life was wiped clean. The beginning started here with Jesus. Whatever happened in the past, it was done. It was forgiven. It was taken care of. And now this relationship with God was fresh and new. And it took care of it all. It took care of it all. So what's the source of this forgiveness? The source of this forgiveness. Well, we know what it is, many of us, but I want to put it here. Paul writes in Acts 13, he says, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. The source of forgiveness is what you and I do with Jesus Christ. It's not what we think we have to do and work it up for God. It's what we're going to do with Jesus. What we're going to do with Jesus. What else? For God made Christ, who never sinned. I think it's interesting for us to remember that. Sometimes we like to stop and say, well, here's Jesus on this earth, and he was human, and he was God. But Scripture records he never sinned. And because of that, to be the offering for our sins. Now, why is that important? Because God established in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel came to do sacrifice, they had to take that lamb, they had to watch it for 14 days. And when they watched it for 14 days, it could not have any visible blemishes. If there was a visible blemish of some sort, if the lamb in those 14 days, maybe it got a cut, got a scratch, fell, broke its leg, whatever, couldn't be used as a sacrifice. It had to be blemish free. And then what happened was the family would come together, they would all put their hands on the head of that, and sometimes through the leadership of the father in the home, put their hand on that, and they would confer their sin, confer their guilt to that lamb. Perfect sacrifice. That lamb was then slaughtered as a picture that their sins were taken and covered by that blood of that lamb. That was Old Testament. There's a lot of nations that do, not nations, but believe in that. They still sacrifice animals in that way. But what do we find here? Jesus Christ. One time, he died on a cross. Didn't die day after day, time after time, once. And he took upon himself our sins, became our offering, became our sacrificial lamb, so that we could be made right with God through Christ, so that we could be forgiven by God through Christ. The source of this forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus was there talking at this point, he says, your sins are forgiven. And what happened? Everybody started to say, whoa. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus says, I know. I'm God. So God took his son, Jesus, who never sinned, perfect sacrifice, and put all of our sin on him. And he died for you and he died for me so that we could be forgiven. And then there's the source of forgiveness, and there is the faith in forgiveness. So you go down through this rest of the story here. Her sins, which were many, are forgiven. She loved much. And to the one who loves much, because of that forgiveness, they're going to love you more. And he said unto her, now he looks at her and he says, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at the meat or sat at the table, sat at the banquet, began to say to themselves, whoa, 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 what's going on here? Who's forgiving sins? He does this also. And Jesus said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, what is faith? You know, we can go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what the Bible calls faith. We know there's certain things going to happen from the Bible, if you study the Bible. Things are going to still happen, take place. God's going to come back. There's going to be a judgment on this world. That's going to happen. But you know what? How many have seen God? None of us. But I have a conviction that God exists. Why? Because I look at creation around me. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. Romans 1 says, look at the creation around you. Mankind is without excuse. Creation declares the glory of God. Sorry, folks, not evolution. I don't believe that God said, okay, I'm going to step back, two cells, get going, and that's it. Because you know what? I admire evolutionists. Why? Because they have more faith than I do. It takes more faith to believe that from two cells came everything that you see today than to stop and say, you know what? I think God did it, and he spoke, and it was done. He decreed there to be light. There was light. He decreed there would be water. There was water. He decreed there would be animals. There were animals. So an evolutionist, I have to say, has more faith than I do. That's okay. I'd rather have my faith in Jesus and in God. What's faith? Believing. Believing and trusting. That's all it is. And because of that faith, we respond. James chapter 1 verse 220 says this, thou believest there is one God, you're doing okay. So do the demons. Wow, that's not very good company. And they tremble. Faith requires then a response. A response. And what did Jesus say to this woman? Your faith. Your belief that I can forgive you of your sins. Your belief that I have forgiven you of your sins, your belief in me has brought you salvation, the salvation in forgiveness. What's salvation here? What's the word mean? It means to be rescued. What do we need to be rescued from? As we stop and we think about that, we need to be rescued from. And since we have been made right with God in God's sight by the blood of Christ, by his death on the cross, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation or God's wrath. He will save us from God's wrath. At this very moment, at this very time with this woman in this situation, her salvation was the fact that she would not ever fall under the judgment of God. For you and I who have faith in the forgiveness of God himself means that we are no longer under his wrath, under his condemnation, under his judgment. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Mankind's greatest need in our society, in our world today, is to be forgiven by God. Forgiven by God first. And after they're forgiven by God, then this forgiveness between one another will take place also. And her salvation was based upon that God will one day judge this earth. And we stop and we say, I don't like that kind of God. I don't believe in that kind of God. Then you have just taken a God who is perfect and made him imperfect. Why? Because he is going to judge wrong. If God didn't, in his justice, judge the wrong of this world, he would be imperfect. He is without mistake. And so he will have to one day judge the Hitlers that lived in this world. Judge the child abusers that have lived in this world and have not found the forgiveness of God. He will have to do that because he is perfect and his justice is perfect. And if he didn't do that, we would step back then and say, wait a minute, you're an unjust God. How did you allow that trash take that 3-month-old baby and do something terrible to it? And our hearts would stop and say, that's not justice. You're right, it's not justice if God let him get away with it. God is just. God is perfect. God is also loving. But you have to put them all together. You have to put them all together. And as we put them all together, we create then a picture of God that's already in the Scriptures for us to understand. There is salvation in forgiveness. Mankind says, I'll do it my way, God. God says, no, you're going to do it my way. I'm doing it my way. Rebellion. Rebellion. And so we step back and we go, whew. And since we have been made right with God by the sight of by the blood of Him, we have been saved from wrath. We've been saved from wrath. Salvation from God's wrath. The peace and forgiveness. And finally, he said, your faith has saved you. And literally, it means go into peace. Go into peace. When you and I have been forgiven by God, God says, go into my peace. Go into my peace. You received what my son done on the cross. You received what he did. And you believe that. And we find 3 days later he was raised from the dead. The resurrection is God's validation on what Jesus did, paid the price. And we receive that. God says, go in peace. And this woman that was here, she was told by Jesus, you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. And he says, now go in peace. What are we searching for in this world? What are we searching for in America? Some peace. What is mankind searching for? Some peace. And Jesus says, go into my peace. Receive my forgiveness. And go into my peace. When we understand the peace that comes because we have been forgiven from a God, guess what? Things begin to flow in a different way. Doesn't mean life will always be just peaceful. You know, all of a sudden there is that text that comes over the phone. There is that story that comes to this phone call. You know, pray for the kids. They've got croup right now. Or pray for this. Or this is going to happen. And this person is struggling. This person is suffering. And it doesn't mean that life is going to be peaceful. But it means there is a peace within your own heart and your soul. Because you know that you've been forgiven by the God of the universe. Now it's in His hands. It's in His hands. And we step back and we go, and so Jesus takes this woman, this prostitute, and he teaches this religious leader some very, very important lessons that he never gets. He never gets, at least in this storyline. And so what do we know? There is no one outside the realm of God's forgiveness. There is no one outside the realm of God's forgiveness. Here was this woman who sold her body to pleasure men. And she was forgiven. And she was forgiven. There's no one outside of the realm of God's forgiveness. We would stop and think the religious leader, his self-righteousness wouldn't allow him to experience this woman's obvious sins and saying, forgive me, allowed her to step back and say, wow. And so as we see this story here today, to stop and to realize forgiveness between one another is important, but there's a greater forgiveness that he's talking about here, to be forgiven by God. And every person on this planet needs that forgiveness. And then there will be peace. And then there will be peace. There was a story that was told one time. Let me see if I can find it here in my notes. Yeah, there it is. In 1830, a man named George Wilson was arrested for mail theft. The penalty for which he had done was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon, but he refused to accept it. The authorities were puzzled. Should Wilson be freed or hanged? Chief Justice John Marshall was handed the decision, and he said this: a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. The pardon has been provided in Jesus Christ. If he is refused, there will be punishment. God said, the pardon has been given by my son Jesus. If you receive it, you will be pardoned. You will be pardoned. Let's pray. Father, this day we come to you and Lord, to know that mankind is seeking, mankind is yearning for peace and quietness in his soul, and seeking a sense of forgiveness and a sense of rest within him. And so many people in this world today and around the world think if they can do enough, they'll appease their God. And as they appease their God, he will be happy and they will one day be pardoned. And yet our God died for us and said, here's my pardon, will you receive it? Father, speak to all of us as we think about this and understand this and realize the forgiveness that comes from a God, the God of the universe, and the pardon and the forgiveness that's found in his son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this day, speak to our hearts. No one's looking around. I just asked a question to you this morning. Have you experienced the pardon, the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ? Receiving him and believing that he will forgive you of all your sins and trusting what he wrote. And he said, I haven't done that. I don't know what you're talking about. We'd love to sit down with you after the service with a Bible and show you. And if that's your heart's desire, just slip your hand up right now and put it down. Anybody? Anybody like that? For us as believers, sometimes we have to be careful because we think that my life isn't all that bad. How much do we love Jesus? How much do we love Jesus? And that's a tough one. That's a tough one for me too. But I want to love him more every day because he forgave me. And he forgives you. And so, Father, this day we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for a story like this. We thank you, Lord, how you demonstrated such a compassion to this woman that most of us would feel uneasy and uncomfortable with at the least, and maybe be very judgmental like the Pharisee was. And yet, you spoke of your forgiveness to her. Lord, may we respond in more love each and every day as we reflect upon your forgiveness. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.